Good morning, church.
Good morning.
There we go. For those of you who are counting, like me, we are in week 21 of our series through the Sermon on the Mount, so it hasn't been too long. And the passage before us, well, it stands out in a lot of ways as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. We have entered really the last main portion of the sermon. And this section that we'll talk about specifically is uniquely positive in many respects. Fair warning for the next few weeks. It's going to get a little rough, and that's good sometimes to have the word of the Lord bear down on us in some ways. But this passage is actually very positive. It's very uplifting and very good for us. It's a passage that should cause us joy. The message from Jesus here is one that can mend broken hearts and bring joy to all of us who trust in the Lord. It's a very famous passage, one we have likely all heard hundreds of times. We've already read it once today, but just to jog our memory, to make sure we're all on the same page, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" These are the words of the Lord for us today. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. Thank you and praise you. Sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, you have been so, so good to us. Though we are in many ways small and insignificant, you set your love upon us, and for that we are grateful. You've promised to be close to us, to be near. Even as we just read, you are our loving Father who gives good and perfect gifts. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of your word. May you bring illumination. May your spirit give us insight as we seek to understand your words for us. May we be instructed and shaped and molded by your word today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And amen. This is a very amazing and beautiful passage of Scripture. Here we have Jesus telling us, if you ask from God, you will receive. If you seek after him, you will find him. And if you knock, the door will be opened. I think this is good for many of us to hear. These are promises from Jesus. And in this, he gives argumentation. It's what's known as an argument from the lesser to the greater. And it goes like this. Us, lesser, frail, broken, sinful, human, earthly fathers, we take care of our kids for the most part. Well, you're heavenly, perfect, loving, holy, sovereign Father who's in heaven. He will take care of you, his child, even more so. Many times, I think, that we are afraid to proclaim boldly and proudly verses like this one. The problem is, we've heard this passage and ones like it used to justify faulty and broken thinking. So we run away from this passage. Or we try to justify it away in our own reasoning. Well, Jesus clearly doesn't mean that if we ask, we will really receive that would be like prosperity gospel stuff, and we don't want to talk like that. So we'll just ignore it or maybe figure out something else. I mean, Jesus, he didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean that we can ask God for stuff and he'll give it to us. We begin to channel the inner genie from Aladdin, right? Well, before you make your wishes, there's a couple of rules, some provisos, and a few quid pro quos that we have to talk about before we actually ask God for things. But I want to point out, Jesus doesn't give us anything like that in this passage. We run away from this passage because we're afraid of how some have used it. But just listen to the words. Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Not ask and figure out the right formulation and then resign yourself to a fatalistic sort of, well, whatever. Seek, and you will find. Not you might. This is a promise from Jesus. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Take it to the bank. It's true from the very mouth of our Lord. And if that were not strong enough, Jesus will double down for us. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks, he finds. The one who knocks, well, here's a surprise. He will have the door opened. We should not be afraid of this passage. We should not be afraid to rest assured in the promises that Jesus gives us here. So to maybe ruffle some feathers, I'll throw myself in this boat here. We've seen some abuse of this passage, so we get afraid to go here. But I would like to say today that we should hold on to these passages tighter than any prosperity teacher ever could. We should be more willing than them to say, no, this is a promise from God. If you ask, if you seek, if you knock, you will see good gifts from heaven opened up and given to you. To quote the words of Jesus, we serve a perfect, good, loving Heavenly Father who delights in giving us good and perfect gifts. Paul would say he did not even spare his own son. Will he not also with him so much more graciously give us all things? He will give us more than we could even ask or imagine. He will bless us mightily. He has been good to us, he is good to us, and he will be good to us. Of this, we can be sure. So Jesus here is painting a picture. We can trust in God fully, completely, entirely. Ask him for good things, and come and see that the Lord is good. Seek after him, and find him. Knock and the door will be opened. We should stand in sure faith that this is true. But before you think, wow, David's sounding very positive and uplifting, and where's the real David? I'm still here. Before we think, though, that that's all that's going on here, that's not the case. Before we think, well, David's just jumping on the bandwagon of prosperity teaching. We just ask God for stuff and he'll give it to us. No, that's not what this verse means. We can look at the context of this verse and see that that's not the case. Jesus in the example says this, which one of you, if your son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Many of us read this and think this way. Jesus is telling a story about a kid who walks up to his dad, says, "Dad, I'm hungry." And the dad goes out to the garden, picks up a rock, and hands it to his kid. Well, in this situation, The dad is clearly a jerk if that happens. So we'll throw that out. But I want us to actually think through this in a different way we could interpret Jesus' pictures here. Imagine with me that we're all working on our cars. Specifically, we're changing out the antifreeze of our cars. So we're pouring this lime green substance into our car, and our kid walks up, says, "That Kool-Aid looks pretty good. I'm thirsty. Can I have some Kool-Aid, Dad?" What earthly father would say? Well, the kid asked for radiator fluid, so I guess I'll give it to him and feed their kid Kool-Aid because, well, that's what they asked. But it's not Kool-Aid, it's antifreeze. No father would give that kind of gift to their kid. But we've all seen kids who ask for things not fully knowing what they're asking for. And as a father, we know a little bit more. We know the situation a little bit better. And so we're not going to give kids everything they foolishly ask for. So let's look at this picture. This kid comes, says, "I'm thirsty. Can I have some of that Kool-Aid?" A good dad would say, "No, you can't have any of this, not Kool-Aid. Let's go to the kitchen and get you some water." Now, did the kid get what he asked for? I would argue yes. You could say no, right? No. The kid did not get to drink antifreeze, but the child's request was answered. And I think the heart behind what Jesus is saying is this: God knows what we need, what we really need. He knows how to best provide for our true spiritual needs. Though we may often ask and feel like our requests are not being answered, the way I would like to argue is that he's still providing for all of our needs perfectly and completely, even if we disagree. Then, as we come to this verse, we should also make a realization. We did not stumble upon these verses just wandering around aimlessly out in the desert by themselves. They come to us in a context with verses all around them. We have the Beatitudes that came before, where Jesus said that we should be humble, poor in spirit, mourning, persecuted people. Well, that's a little different than just ask for whatever you want. But we continue. What we need is not stuff. What we need is the holiness of Christ, for we are to be perfect as our Father is perfect. That's a little different than just asking for stuff, but we continue. In the Lord's Prayer, we are told to ask for daily bread. Then we're told that we are to lay up treasures not on earth, but in heaven. This whole sermon, up to this point, has not had earthly blessings in view. So I can boldly say that if we follow the sermon up to this point, we will faithfully find perfect answers from Jesus here. But if we've ignored all that's come before, if we just set aside all the teachings of Jesus up to this point, well, then we will find this verse lacking. My argument to you today is we who hold to the blessedness of what this is actually teaching should hold on to these verses much more strongly than someone who thinks this is about having more money or a better life now. Because for us, this verse is always true. And for them, this verse is clearly false. For if it means physical earthly blessings, then clearly not everyone who asks receives. For I think we've all asked for nice things from time to time, and I don't see all of us driving around in BMWs. But no one has ever asked for Jesus to be their Savior and found him to be anything less than the most perfect, holy Savior they could hope for. Many have sought after earthly blessings and never found them. I think we all know a guy. He's like the scheming and planning guy. Every time you talk to him, it's another, this is how I'll be rich quick. He's going to start a new business. This is a new investment thing he's got. We all know that guy. But that guy is usually not rich. But he's seeking after riches with every moment of his waking life. Some new scheme, some new plan. So clearly not everyone who seeks riches will find them. But no one who has ever sought after Christ has found him and wanted anything else. And while many, many are knocking on the door to earthly blessings, they will often find those doors slammed in their face. But no one who knocks on the doors of heaven looking for Christ to intercede on their behalf will find anything less than that. And so, church, that's how we're going to look at this verse today. In a very spiritual, amazing, better sense. And that was my really, really, really long intro. Because this week we're going to do something a little different, but I want to make sure we're all on the same page. We will be doing what I call an exegetically topical sermon. This is what I mean by this. We're looking at this passage, but we're going to look elsewhere as well. I want us to be able to understand how we can properly do what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is telling us that we should ask, we should seek, and we should knock. And that's good advice, but sometimes we need a little help. Sometimes we don't know exactly what that should look like. So we're going to take a step back. I'm going to give you other verses you get to write down, and you get homework this week. You get to test everything I said. That's what Bereans would do. And we're going to come back then, though, to this verse and stand on these promises of Jesus, if that's fair. So the first step, we will look at the first thing Jesus tells us to do. Your blanks are going to be really difficult for you to guess this week. We're going to ask. That's your first one. It's ask, in case you were asking. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This is actually another verse that when people are wanting to talk about how God gives us everything we want, they will go to. James chapter 4, starting in verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Here's the kicker. You do not have because you do not ask. But this does not mean that all we have to do is just ask God for whatever it is we want. For James himself continues, James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Well, this is interesting. James says, you don't have because you don't ask, but the problem is, when you do ask, you're asking all wrong. You're asking for your earthly, worldly passions. That's not what we should do. We should set our mind on higher things. So, what then are we to ask for? And how should we ask? Put simply, I would say, we should come to God and ask Him for things that are for our good and for His glory. That's the short answer. We come to God looking for His merciful provisions, looking for His grace, for His kindness, things He's promised He'll give to us. Here's a test of James, the quick one. Are you asking because you have earthly passions you're trying to fulfill? James says, that's a bit of a problem. He'll continue to call those who are asking for these things from God. If you're asking in a worldly manner, you're a spiritual adulterer. You're having an affair with the things of the world. That's not good. Read Hosea. He'll explain why that's real bad. So again, as always, we're here. Spiritual adultery, that's an issue of the heart. What is your heart inclined to as we ask? Church, if you're asking because you want to spend whatever it is you are asking for to please your passions, don't hold your breath. For you do not receive because you ask wrongly. But if you're asking because you're looking to the God who provides all that we need, well, we can take that to the bank. But I know that for many of us, I'll throw myself in this boat too, we're left with a bit of a struggle. How do I know if what I'm asking is an earthly passion? This is a good request before God. Sometimes they might feel a little bit the same. My first answer would be, asking that question is a very good first step. It shows you're at a minimum having sanctified thoughts on the subject. But to help you a little more, here's a process that I run through when I'm trying to think through these things. Number one, is what I'm asking for something prescribed by Jesus to ask for? It's a good hint that we're asking the right things. If we remember back a few weeks ago, well, this was before Christmas, I think, we talked about the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, we are given six petitions, six things Jesus tells us to ask for. And if we're asking for those, I would say with assurance that you're in line. And what you're asking for, you will receive. To jog our memories, are you asking for God's name to be made holy? Are you asking for His kingdom to come? Are you asking that God's will above all else be done? Are you asking for His daily provision, your daily bread? Are you asking for His forgiveness? And are you asking that He guide, lead, protect you? Those things are good and right things to ask. So as you bring your request before God, if you're struggling, am I asking for the right things? Well, here's your test. If your request cannot seem to fit into one of these categories, maybe we need to check our motivation for praying. To give some specific examples, praying for the salvation of a loved one is something that I think we can and should often pray for. That falls squarely under the category of praying that His kingdom come. We are told to pray for those that we love. Praying for a brand new 23-foot yacht, on the other hand, it's a little harder to place into one of these categories. And I would land on it's probably for your earthly passions. But even in this test, there might be some difficulty. What if we pray for a raise at work? What if we think about it this way? I mean, that's in line with praying for our daily bread. This is how I'll eat. This is how God will provide. Is it wrong to pray for a raise? I don't know. Because it might also be you just want more money for more nicer things. So here's my secondary test. If your first test was not conclusive, what is my attitude regarding this outcome? I call this, for those of you that watch VeggieTales, the Rack, Shack, and Benny test. But we find this in the book of Daniel as we talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3 specifically. These three men are brought before the king. Because they refuse, there was a law that was passed. We'll take a step back. If you heard any music, you had to pray to whatever false god gave you that music. That was the thought process. And so these men said, no, we're not going to bow down to and worship any idols. And the king brings them before him and he says, hey, I heard you guys weren't bowing down and worshiping these idols every time you heard music. And this is their response, Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." These guys just, they gave the king what's for. King says, "Hey, you got to worship this idol." And they said, "No, I actually don't owe you anything. I don't even owe you an answer, king. How about that slap in the face?" But then they say, "Our God can save us, not just from this fiery furnace, but from you. King, our God is more powerful than you are. He can save us." But then in verse 18, "But if not." But if not, it's okay. We'll die. We'll be burned up. Still not going to worship any idols. If this is truly your heart, I think this can show us where our passions lie. When we can pray like this, "God, I really like this. But if it doesn't happen, I'll still worship you." This then means that we're okay with whatever God chooses to give us. And it allows God to answer in whatever way he sees fit, in his grace and his mercy and his wisdom. So maybe we pray a little like this: "God, you know my heart, and I'd really like a raise, but if I do not get one, give me wisdom and insight in how to glorify you still with my finances." See, this is asking not for our passions, but for our good and for God's glory. And this should be the key as we think through, what does it mean to ask? And here's a promise: if you ask, you will receive. We continue. Your next blank, you'll never guess. Seek. We seek. There's a building of the action of the verbs here that Jesus uses. It's intentionally done, and I think it's worth our attention. First, we ask. It's fairly benign. We bring a request. But then we're told that we should seek. We need to get off our rear ends and put some action behind what it is that we are asking for. It's not enough to sit back and let life passively come after us. We're to actively, passionately seek after things with a promise. If we seek, we will find. A good question to ask, though, is, well, what do we seek after? There's some beauty here. Jesus has just told us, not 10 verses before, Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We are to seek earnestly and passionately and actively after the kingdom of God. We should set it above all else. And if we do, we are now promised not one, but two things. When we preached on this a few weeks ago, I said the beauty of this is we are told by Jesus, if you seek first the kingdom, everything else will take care of itself. That's in verse 33. "For all these things will be added to you." But I think there might be a temptation. There's a famous, motivational cat poster type saying, right? "Shoot for the stars, and if you miss, you'll still get the moon." Have we all heard that phrase or something similar like that? That is not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying here is, shoot for the stars, and you get the moon, some planets, the rest of the solar system as you go by. All of these things will be added, but if we look at our passage for today, if we seek the kingdom, we will find it. Seek and you will find. And to the one Who seeks, he finds it. Jesus is saying, if we seek after the kingdom, not only will everything else take care of itself, but we are promised we will find the kingdom. If we were thinking this in terms of hide and seek, we're guaranteed to find it. We would be the best hide and seek players in the universe. Jesus is saying, you will find it. That's the beauty of this passage. If we set our affections on the kingdom of God, if we actively seek after him, and if we seek after his righteousness, we will find what we are looking for. God will reveal this to us. When working with teens, I would often hear or be asked, well, how can I know that this is what God wants from me? Remember back to when you were in high school? You're applying to colleges. Maybe you're trying to figure out what major you want. You're trying to understand, you have your whole life ahead of you, right? Do I join the military? What do I do with life? It's a frightening time. I think some of us look back and like they had it easy. But in the middle of it, it's hard. And it's especially hard if you're trying to figure out, as a 16, 17, 18-year-old, what does God want from my life? How will I ever know that this is what God wants from me? And that's not just like the Taco Bell I had for lunch that's trying to speak to me. How do I determine the difference between the two? And my answer was often this. If we are actively seeking after God, he will show us what it is we're seeking after. Put slightly differently, I think we sometimes paint this picture in our mind of God, that he's kind of up there in heaven, and we ask him for things, and he's sitting up in heaven, like, watching us, and he's laid out two equally appealing decisions in front of us, and he's kind of laid out the path, and he's waiting up in heaven for us to mess up and go down the wrong path, so he'd be like, shh, I knew it. There goes David down the wrong path again. It's not how God operates. If we are actively seeking God's will in our lives, we will find it. How do I know? Jesus promised. But also, he's a good and loving father. No father is going to set his kid up for failure just so he can make fun of him. God will lovingly, patiently, kindly, graciously lead us towards where he would have us. He has promised this to be the case. Seek and you will find. But the action that Jesus shows us goes a step further than just seeking. We are also told, you'll never guess, we should knock. There's a beautiful picture if we think through what's happening in just these three words Jesus gives us. It's a picture of someone who's asked for something. But then he thinks, after asking, he sits back and he says, you know what? I'm going to go look for this thing I asked for. But then upon finding it, he realizes that it's behind some locked door somewhere. But instead of seeing this as a stop sign, he starts pounding on that door incessantly, not stopping until that door is opened. We find a parallel passage of this in Luke. Luke gives a parable in conjunction with this teaching from Jesus. There's a guy who wants to get into his friend's house at night. He's pounding on the door, and his friend's like, hey, I'm trying to sleep here. And he keeps pounding on the door, and eventually, the friend lets him in, if for no other reason than to shut the guy up. That's the picture of what Jesus is saying. We are to seek with passion, knocking and pounding on the door. Well, what are we knocking after? It's a good question. Paul wrote a beautiful letter to the church in Caesarea Philippi. We know it as Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Ask, yes. Seek, yes. But knock. Run after it. Pursue it with passion. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this. This, by the way, is the righteousness of Christ. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Paul is saying, and I think we can extend this back to what Jesus is saying, I'm not okay with where I am, so I press on. Why? Because Christ has already made me his own. These promises are true. Jesus says, knock. Paul says, press on. Strain forward. The picture's the same. It's doing something. It's taking action. Paul says, hey, I'm not there yet, but with passion and force, I am pressing on until I get there to be holy, to be perfectly righteous. We are to seek after the righteousness of Christ. Here's the beauty. Those who knock, the door will be opened. We read last week in Romans, all those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also sanctified. And those whom he sanctified, he also glorified. This is the beauty of what Jesus is saying here. If we understand in its full context and its full beauty what we're asking and knocking and seeking after. Jesus is not saying, ask for whatever it is that you would ever want. He's saying something better. He's saying, ask for the merciful provisions of God and find him to be a kind, loving, gracious God. He's not saying, seek after all of those things that you think make you happy. He's saying, seek the kingdom and there you will find it. And he's not saying, things come to those who take them. It's a man of action who knocks down doors to get what he wants. He's saying, if we press on towards the righteousness of the kingdom, the righteousness of Christ, that we will one day see him finish the good work that he began in us. These are promises, and they're beautiful and awesome, and they should encourage our lives. God is good to us. We have joy. We talk a lot when we talk about theology, about having assurance of salvation. What does that mean, and what are we talking about? Well, I find it in verses like this. We are seeking after Christ. He will not let us go. If we are pursuing the kingdom with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're not going to get to the end of that journey and think, well, that was disappointing. And we're not going to get there and think, God let me down again. Instead, we'll get to the end and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we'll enter into his rest. He's promised this to be the case. So we, with passion, should ask. All who ask, it will be given to them. Church, we should seek, because we will find. And we should be knocking, pounding, kicking and screaming at the door, knowing that it will be opened to us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today, for your goodness towards us. Thank you that we can rest assured knowing that if we come before you asking for good things, you will give them to us. Thank you that you have been so kind, so merciful, so gracious towards us. Give us faith to see. Help us to understand you working in us and through us. Thank you that we may be a part of your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.